As we continue to worship, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. The last time we considered this chapter was Ethan himself brought the Word of God to us from verses 1 through 8 several weeks ago. And I'm going to complete the subject matter that he took up, and that is regarding widows. Regarding widows, I'm going to read those first 16 verses. Those first 16 verses, even though Ethan has covered them, at least those first eight, that we might keep the whole subject matter in mind. Paul instructs Timothy with regard to his pastoral care and ministry to the church of God. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she, who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous or former pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you as you bring us to these very practical matters that Paul addresses to Timothy in terms of his own pastoral ministry and care with regard to widows. Lord God, in those the practical instructions that he gives here, we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand them, and Lord God, to even understand how we may apply them as we consider these words. We are grateful, Father, that your interest in the church, Lord, extends to every group that is in the church, and Lord, especially to those who find themselves in need. And so, Father, may we profit from it as we consider it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 1 and 2, Paul deals, or at least instructs Timothy with regard to what I would say, in one sense, is that idea of showing a proper respect or honor or give due to the relationships, those intimate relationships that we have in the church with one another. And the way that we are to deal with them is the way he is to deal with them in all purity. But now he turns to this other group I was going to just call this the curious case of widows, but it's not necessarily curious because widows back in those days, not unlike many widows nowadays, were generally, when the husband passed away, left without any kind of means of support. And if they were without family, they themselves were almost literally destitute. If they were older, then certainly it would be difficult for them to provide for themselves. And so Paul is addressing Timothy with regard to the church's benevolence. But more than that, in fact, in the whole theme of this book as it moves forward, it is this matter simply of honor. Ethan has mentioned it with regard to honor itself being not just simply respect or regard that we show for someone because of office, because of position, because of works done, but also honor in terms of practical material support. And we see that in these sections. And in verse 2, honor widows who are widows indeed. As he addresses widows, he will soon turn to elders themselves in verse 17. And he speaks of the matter of honor. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then he moves on from that at the very beginning of chapter 6 in verse 1 to masters over their servants or slaves. Let all of you who are under the yoke as slaves regard your own masters as worthy of all honor. Honor widows, give double honor to elders, give all honor to masters. And so there is this concern, again, that there is a proper regard, a proper due that is given. In fact, in Romans chapter 13, though in a different context, Paul instructs the saints to give honor to whom honor is due. And it appears that in these instances here, this is one of those issues or one of those cases where this is giving honor to those to whom honor is due. And in this case, it's these widows. And I say due to them, because as we go through this matter of support of widows, and we find that support is in some way tied to their own reputation and experience, that it has in mind the very service and ministry that these widows themselves have extended to the church during their days, and that it is a proper return on behalf of the church with regard to those widows in need. And why, and as I would say, why is it that in terms of deciding who's going to be honored, the matter of character and service is brought into bear? And I think it's because of that. It's because this honor itself is something that recognizes that office, recognizes that service, recognizes that experience in the church, or because of position in terms of masters, that a certain honor and regard is to be given. And here we're told, how is that honor to be paid to faithful widows? For that is what a widow is indeed. Now, Ethan opened that up for us, and the responsibility is the care of widows. Honor widows, verse 3, who are widows indeed. And that is, and he goes on to define them, they're widows who are left alone. They're widows who are left without family support. But they're also widows, as he describes them in verse 5, they're widows who have fixed their hope on God. They are widows who are marked by a certain devotion as well in terms of continuing in entreaties and prayers night and day. She is not one who has given herself over to wanton pleasures. There is a certain aspect of character with regard to these widows who are going to be supported by the church and who Paul says are to be supported where the family is unable to do so. And so we see this, that those ones without that family support, Paul is going to tell Timothy, they themselves are to be cared for and assisted by the church. It appears to me, in fact, as we get to it, and I'll make the observation, that probably this support is not necessarily what we would call a one-time support kind of need. It appears by the very reference that they are put on a list that it is one of those kinds of situations where the need is an ongoing and permanent one, which the church itself now undertakes to carry out. It's not one of those ad hoc situations where maybe someone, even a widow herself, might find herself just temporarily in need. This is those who now the church has undertaken to support in terms of ministry, practical, really financial support. And so as we go through this, hope to open up these whole matters. But what we also understand, and as Ethan brought out, is that Paul and Timothy are to be instructed that the responsibility primary for the care of widows belongs to their family, their close family. And that's the, it rests on the family members. Verses 4 and 8 and 16, as we'll see even at the very end of this discussion concerning widows, is really to be carried out by their family. And that's an indisputable Christian duty for families with regard to those older family members. It is one to be undertaken by them instead of the church. The church is to do that where, again, there is no family support. So now Paul, having kind of set that out, and really that's what he's done, he set out, listen, the church has a responsibility to honor those widows who are widows indeed, whom he's defined, and whom he will also describe even further. Those widows themselves that are without family support, but the family has that first responsibility. And the church, as he says really in verse 16, is not to be burdened with those things. All right? And so that's a burden of family responsibility. But as we move on, I want us to look at this care for widows indeed. This care for widows indeed. And that is verses 9 and 10. It's just verses 9 and 10 for those widows indeed. And he describes them. He addresses how the church is to compassionately and I would say constructively honor them, regard them, and support them. Those widows in the congregation. And so notice, interestingly, as Paul does this, this nature of honor and how it's going to be given is determined by a certain kind of enrollment. Verse 9, let a widow be put on the list. Or the very word that's used is enrolled. It's almost, sometimes we have, nowadays when you are looking for insurance, there's a certain enrollment date in which you've got to sign up. And this is an enrollment. It's going to be put on a list. Put on a list now, evidently a church list, a list again that she's going to be enrolled upon, in which it appears, or at least assume that it's going to be a permanent endowment, a permanent support, because she is permanently without means. And so she's to be put on this enrollment list, and it sounds rather sterile, it sounds rather formal, but its design is more practical. And this is the interesting thing with regard to as we think about charity in the church, as we think about how we are to minister to one another and care for one another, we need to understand that our gratuity, our generosity, our compassion is to be constructive. It is to be thoughtful. And here, with regard to these who are in this constant need, Paul himself has spoken of a list that recognizes those that are in that situation. Who have no practical means. And so it's not indiscriminate, let's put it that way. And as we look at this, the question might be, well, if we're going to see the qualifications for that particular widow, does that mean the church isn't, in fact, we're going to see that younger widows are not to be put on that enrollment list, that support list? Does that mean that younger widows would never be taken care of by the church? Does it mean that widows who do not meet these qualifications aren't ever going to be supplied? No, but it simply means this, that the church has not undertaken to give them and support them in terms of a permanent basis. It doesn't mean that the church himself will not necessarily minister to them, but here is a very practical ministry. It's not setting up an office, as it were. It's setting up a support that is for certain ones themselves who, I would say, by their own lives have already rendered service to the church and manifested it in terms of their personal example of faithfulness. And so it is appropriate in a certain sense. It is the honor that is due them that have given their lives in service to the church and to the saints and to their own families, that the church itself will also give them honor and practical support and recognition. And so notice, as we look at this list, that there are practical parameters set around it. Qualifications, or I would say limitations, but it seems to be more than limitations, it's conditions upon which someone will be able to receive this permanent enrollment of support by the church. And he sets them out in just various qualifications here. And the first one we note here is the matter of age in the second part of verse 9. Let them be put on the list, these widows indeed, that is truly without support. Let them put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. That was the normal lifespan. In fact, it was a little bit beyond the normal lifespan of somebody in those days. You might almost say that's impossible. But that's where it's set. It's set at 60 years old. And this is a certain age limit. And this was back in those days, 60 was considered old. Nowadays, 75 is considered old. Okay. It depends what your age is, right? And how you feel. But it was set, and in some sense this was old age, and we could say this was retirement age in a certain sense back in those days. But it was generally the time when a woman was really beyond the age to be able to actively support herself, and likely beyond the days of remarriage. And so there's some practical considerations entering into with regard to that she herself would not be able to provide for herself, and that she was beyond marriageable age to be able to get someone else to support her. And so this is a first practical consideration in this. The second practical consideration is really not a matter of age, but a matter of fidelity, a matter of faithfulness, we might say. And the qualification is interesting because as we look at this, it appears that in some sense, the very things that would mark an elder or a deacon, that they are one woman men, this one is to be a one man woman, is the way it says it. She herself is to have lived a life devoted to her man. So that this idea that she's marked by a pattern of marital fidelity, commitment, and devotion, which was required of elders and deacons. And so it may be in the midst of this list, and again, I'm saying all it's may be because there's nothing more specific about it, is that being put on this list also expected that as she was able and as she had means to do so, that she herself would be continue to be one who would minister to the church. That there were, in a sense, responsibilities expected. And of those things, we know of no details very much. But the idea that this woman herself appears to be one who would be exemplary with regard to those things that would mark even an elder or a deacon seems to imply that whatever she would do and whatever support she would receive, that the church itself was likely expecting, as she was able, to be able to continue ministry in the way that she had lived of her earlier days. Now notice, because we see that in the next qualification, and that is given to us in verse 10. As we have the age and the marriage commitment, now we have the matter of character, the very matter of her own life, this matter of the way that it's been manifested. And the wording here with regard to this reputation literally is the word, she's given witness. The word is from which we get testify or witness. In other words, she has a witness. Her life itself bears testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commitment to those things that are worthy of the gospel. And it's been manifested in terms which Paul begins to set out. This matter of a reputation for good work. She's one whose life by the grace of Christ has been spent in the selfless giving of herself for the needs and benefit of others. That seems to be that this is the reputation, a good reputation, but it is a reputation again toward this generosity and service of others. And Paul then begins to set out in the rest of the verse, and you'll notice them in your own versions, you'll notice all the ifs, a reputation for good works, and if she has, five times. And what he seems to be doing here is setting out those things that would be exemplary of those kind of good works, a life that would be characterized by those. Whether indeed she had to strictly meet those requirements, I'm not sure if I'm prepared to say that. But what he's saying is a life that is consistent with those very characteristics or those deeds themselves. And notice how he sets them out, those very ideas, bringing up children, which requires incredible selflessness, which requires incredible patience, which requires incredible wisdom and humility to do so. And I think that those kinds of things, again, this idea, this care for those little ones, showing hospitality. Here is that word that speaks of kindness to strangers, an open door and an open hand. This was a matter again of that there was a welcome from her, and however she was going to be able to assist those who were strangers, she would do it. Washing feet. We don't do that nowadays, except to ourselves. But this was one of those matters, this is one of those practices that was used in those days. And it was the work of humility. It was the work of a humble servant to come and to wash the feet as Christ himself set the example as the teacher of his own disciples. This humility of service, helping those in trouble as well, a sympathetic assistance. And then the last example is, in a sense, as he tries to pull it all together, if she has devoted herself or followed after every good work. So this woman who's going to be on this list is a godly, giving, humble, serving, patient, wise woman. And it's been manifested in the very common acts that she herself has ministered to. She is the one who is willing to go to the servant's feet. She's the one who is willing to take up those little ones, again, that people often don't think much of in terms of care and ministry and service. And so here's one, and strangers, and all of those kinds of things. And so I believe it's representative, not necessarily, and obviously not comprehensive, but it's bracketed. Notice, it's bracketed a reputation for good works, plural, and then she's given herself to every good work, singular. In other words, it speaks of good works, it speaks of the comprehensiveness of what she did in her generosity, and every good work speaks of the intensity and devotion she did to everything she put her hand to. So it's an incredible description of an incredible woman, and that is the character in which Paul says those are the characters who will be put on that list, those widows, those particular widows. Robert Yarbrough, he faithfully summarizes her, and he observes, he says that in all the situations of her life, she was proactive and she took initiative in acts expressing faith in Christ and love for God as demonstrated toward other people. Her devotion to Christ was not speculative. It was not just simply theology that was on her mind, but theology in practice, and that was really what characterizes her. This very devoting herself in concrete ways that required all kinds of action and sacrifice and labors on her part. This widow indeed was a widow who loved indeed. And that's what she was marked by. And so you get those characteristics, and Paul sets out and he says, all right, as a church body are going to determine who it will be that we will put on this permanent listing for permanent support of the church, he puts into it the matter of character and service to the church. And so it's an interesting consideration as we look at this matter of benevolence and how it is to be given. It isn't indiscriminate here. And it appears that it was given to those who themselves spent themselves with what resources they had for the church. And it's likely, and the setting forth of her character suggests that these widows likely continued, or the church them itself encouraged her to continue in that good example of faithfulness. in terms of ministering to the younger women, or ministering however she could, and that would be the continued service that she herself would continually offer. And so that's the picture. Now I'll say some remarks. Well, I'm going to say it right now, I suppose. Might as well do it right now before I get to the younger widows. The broader application of this is that Christian charity is to be wisely given, and that's really a broad statement. But it is. But as the church would give itself to satisfy or take care of needs and everything else, it must take into consideration a lot of factors. It's not to be indiscriminate. It's not to be casually carried out. It's to be thoughtfully done. And it appears here it was thoughtfully done. Paul reminds us in 2 Thessalonians, he reminded the saints of the order that he gave to them, that if someone will not work, he will not eat. In other words, Paul did not supporting those who were lazy and could work. They wouldn't be given the benevolence of the church. And so he wouldn't, and in fact, neither money for those who were lazy or unruly to the Thessalonians. They themselves were not to be supported. He wasn't going to give them that kind of advantage of the church. And so as we think of charity, as we think of that, especially with regard to the church, it should be carefully considered, marked by specific guidelines and criteria, which includes service and ministry to the church, which includes Christian character, which includes commitment to continue to serve, possibly those kinds of things. And when and how and what is the nature of the need and all of those kinds of matters, as well as the availability of the church's resources to meet those needs. It is not contrary to the gospel to line up, as it were, those things which would be appropriate for the care and support of those who need. But we go on here, and we go on to verses 11 and 15. And now he gives counsel with regard to the younger widows. Those younger widows are the ones under 60 years old. And notice, it's very brief. It's very abrupt and very direct in verse 11. He says, and actually it's only two words, refuse them. Refuse the younger widows. And our Bibles add something to it. It just says, refuse to put them on the list. It adds what is obvious. Don't put them on that support list. And then he begins to tell them why. And our versions, you know, clarify it by just don't put her on the list or don't enroll her. But then he proceeds to give reasons why they're not to be put on the support list. And again, it's very interesting. We're given insight, as it were, into the very nature of the church, or the character of its needs, or even of its widows in that time. Because there was evidently a large widows population, as we see in Acts itself, Acts 6. And so there was this need, and how to recognize it and how to take care of those in need and how the church was to do that. But younger widows were to be refused. And as he gives his reason, it appears to me not only it is by the inspiration of God himself that he gives this instruction, but it also appears to be under the inspiration of God the very experience he has had with regard to these matters. And even as we will speak about it, why does he not recommend it? I believe it's because of what he's experienced. It's what he's known and it's what he's seen. And by the inspiration of God, he speaks of these very matters. And so he gives the first reason here. And notices, do not put them on the list for. And the very first reason is in verses 11 and 12. It says, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. There is a lot behind that words. What in the world is the previous pledge? What is this desires in disregard of Christ? What is the idea that this is incurring condemnation? We're not given anything more than these words, but it appears that we can make some reasonable speculation with regard to it and try to understand these situations, because Paul will say, as we will see in verse 14, I want them to get married. But it appears now the very thing that would seem reasonable there is not here. And why? What is going on here that this desire to get married itself might incur condemnation, bringing judgment upon themselves? And it all relates to what Paul refers to as a previous pledge, a former commitment. And the word literally is faith, a statement, a commitment. And so as they do that, we're not given the specifics of the pledge, but I propose, as others do, that it was likely a pledge or a vow of the younger widows, if they were to be put on the list, that they themselves would refrain from remarriage. And that they, refraining from remarriage, would do really what Paul sought to encourage in 1 Corinthians 7, that they could give themselves wholly and singly in devotion to the service of Jesus Christ and the church. That they themselves would make a vow, if they were put on that list, that they themselves would continue to serve single-mindedly, as it were, Christ Jesus in the church, and dedicated to him as a condition, really, of receiving that church aid. And as we read that may have been the idea. And it helps us to understand then the language, Paul's language that describes what prompts their desire to marry. They feel sensual disregards, desires in disregard of Christ. It's interesting reading, but it's basically sensual impulses against Christ. And the idea, really what Paul is saying, is now instead of that single-minded devotion, as it were, to Christ in singlehood, they themselves, in their youth or in their young widowhood, they themselves will begin to get desires, sensual desires, desires to be married. And those desires to get married will lead them to desire to forsake that vow that they made, really of a single-minded devotion to Christ, and moving away from that vow, they themselves, because of their desires to get married, they will break that very vow, and that's the incurring of judgment, that previous pledge that they made. And so what Paul is saying is here is this is the one of the first concerns, because of their young singlehood, or their widowhood, as it were, they themselves are still subject to those liabilities and those desires, as it were, to give themselves, yes, to Christ as much as they can in their widowhood, but also the understanding that marriage may be on the horizon for their hearts and with regard to it. And if they enter into a vow, as it were, and for purposes of keeping that vow, then they themselves may be tempted to do what they should not do, and that is break that vow that they've made to Christ and the church. And so that may be one of those ideas that just leads them to break off the passion-driven desires to marry. Not necessarily bad, but in terms of carrying them out, will lead them to break that earlier vow. And so Paul is concerned about that. And he's also concerned about what being put on the roll might create. At the same time, notice what he says, at least in my version, it says at the same time. Some versions, I think the ESV says, besides that, not only will they be tempted to break that vow of single-minded and hearted devotion to Jesus Christ, but the other problem is they're going to learn to be lazy do-nothings. And that's really what it says. At the same time, they also learn. The word is interesting. The word is matheteo. It's the word to disciple. And in other words, the Paul himself was a disciple, Timothy. Timothy was to disciple the saints. And these are being, he says, if they are put on that list, they will be discipled to become lazy. They will learn laziness. And that's really what he's talking about. They'll learn to be idle, do nothings. The word is idlers. I don't know if it's that way. I think it might be that in the ESV. They're idlers. And notice it goes on to say they will learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. They're gadabouts. They have nothing to do but go around from house to house minding everybody else's business. They themselves will in fact, the word is wander. It can be wander. They're house wanderers, going from house to house. And putting them on the list can produce this, really the worst kind of learning is what Paul says. They become students of indolence and laziness, not of good works that mark the godly widow, but basically doing nothing. And then he says, not only that they'll just go from house to house, but they will also become gossips and busybodies. The word gossips is endless babblers. Just talky-talky-talky-talky-talky. Always talking. And meddlers. The word we might use nowadays is snoops. Meddlers is putting in themselves literally into other people's affairs and business. That's what the word really literally denotes. Talking about things they should not, things that are none of their business, things that give no edification. It implies, the very wording of it all implies a useless, careless, foolish speech, gossip about private matters, betrayal of confidences, idle tattletaling intruders, and indiscriminate informers. They have nothing to do but go from house to house and be busybodies. There's nothing good here. And this is Paul's concern again, as he looks at the benefit of what support may be, he sees what it's going to do. It's going to work against certain personal desires in their youth, and it's also could lead to that indolence. And so he's concerned about those realities, not so much the benefits, but will this very benefit itself become a very strong temptation and indeed a drawing away, as it were, of their own lives? And that's rather is what he's going to say, because some have already turned aside to Satan, as he says later. He says, rather, in verse 14, let them remarry. Get married. Paul's not anti-marriage. I want the younger widows to get married. Those who cannot be content with remaining single are encouraged to get married and take up the responsibilities, the challenges, and the joys, as it were, of family life and family responsibility. That's what he says. To bear children, keep house. And that's an interesting word. It's oikos despote, house despot. It is to be the ruler of the roost. And this is what she is to do, to come in there and rule that roost, and in so doing, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The council closely follows that of Paul to Titus in Titus 2, 4, and 5, that young women are to be encouraged by the older women, and some suggest that those older women are those older widows. They're to be encouraged by those older widows, be encouraged to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. It's no trivial issue. And so it's funny, as we get into those kinds of simple matters, as it were, in terms of deciding on support, who receives it and who doesn't, Paul himself takes in all these different considerations. And he gives Timothy the counsel for it. Well, the final command with regard to widows is found in verse 16. And it says, if any woman who is a believer, and it's interesting that some will say, well, he meant men, but that's the better text basically says woman. Again, and it's looking at a woman who has a mother or herself has undertaken to care for widows who are dependent. Let her assist them. If she's already doing that, let her do that, and let the church not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The local church, as we close this whole matter, the local church is not a social relief agency. That's not the primary calling of the church. We're called to do good, certainly to all people, and we're certainly, as we have opportunity and resources, and especially to those of the household of faith. But I believe that these very things give us pause, or at least give us responsibility to say, listen, we do have a care. The church does have a care to give support, to supply it as it can in terms of those needs that arise from time to time. It's not discounted at all by Paul here, but in terms of those responsibilities that the church may take on in a more permanent and formal basis, also to be very wise with regard to that. And as we think of the broader application of this, it's not necessarily that the church is full of widows. And it's not necessarily the case nowadays that often widows themselves are the ones who find themselves basically in need. There's others as well, and so the church has to consider how broadly that is, because it can involve others, and even as we know, orphans, for example, in Myanmar, or it can involve single parents, or it can involve those who are unemployed, and those who themselves are finding themselves or maybe consistently underemployed. That we need to be wise with regard to those things, but also careful and constructive as we apply it. I leave it at that with you as we close this matter of giving widows honor, for it is an appropriate thing for us to honor those who have served well in the church, and especially those who have the need of the church's help. Let us pray. Father, we come to this text and Lord, you take us into a part of the life of the early church, and yet the early church itself, Lord, was willing and ready to serve and to support and to honor those who have served well in the church. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for these faithful servants here at Faith Community Church, so many who have served. Thank you, Lord God, for your provision that you've given to us, that the church itself may care for many of those and take care of those needs as has been done. And Lord God, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we work out those matters of benevolence and care, that it would be constructively and not casually done. That, Lord God, it would be done of all in terms of a generosity, a spirit of generosity and compassion and recognition and sympathy with regard to the stated need. And then, Lord God, a sober and proper recognition of the nature of it and how it can be met. Father, we thank you that you grant that wisdom. Father, we thank you that you give us that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.